Welcome to the Grace Point Church podcast. Here at GPC, we want you to know God, love people, and live sent. From wherever you're listening, we hope you're encouraged by this week's message. If you want to learn more about Grace Point, head over to gracepointchurch.net. And now, this week's message.
Hey, I don't know about you, but I got excited whenever I took my first international trip. If you have a passport, raise your hand in the room, okay? I think everybody who believes in the Great Commission needs to have a passport. Anyway, I was a freshman in college and was going on my first international trip, went to Jordan, went to Israel, and I can remember coming back in to the States for the very first time. Maybe you remember whenever you came back to America for the very first time after being in another country, a foreign country. I remember getting off the plane, and I can remember I wanted to get on the ground and kiss the American soil. I wanted to have the Star Spangled Banner play in the background. I wanted to see flags whirling. There's just something about being back home and the excitement of your nation and the country that you're so proud to be a part of. And I can remember that day, jet lagged and all that kind of stuff. We were in New York City. We had to overnight there before coming and finishing our journey. And we got to our hotel, and it was a big group, so I was standing at the back of the line, and the rest of the group was in line getting their hotel rooms assigned to them. And then all of a sudden, crash, bang, boom, running literally right past me were two guys, and they were running off with two ladies' purses that was just in front of me. And it was so quick, I could not react. I could have clotheslined him if I had about a split second longer to maybe help out in the situation or maybe into my life. I don't know. But anyway, the point is that all of a sudden, my American pride was gone. It's like, welcome back to America. As theft happens right there. Have you ever experienced a robbery? Have you ever had somebody break into your home? Somebody take something from you? You feel exposed. You feel violated. Dirty and angry are two other words that I think of from experiences. That experience that I had in New York City, that experience that we had in our home a few years ago, you feel exposed, violated, dirty, angry. There's so many emotions that go through you because somebody has stepped into your space and taken something that did not belong to them, but they have claimed it as their own. And I just want to come today with great trepidation as I talk about the subject we talk about today. Because the reality is that there's robberies happening in Christian culture, in Christian churches, every single Sunday, every single month. There's robberies that are taking place. And we need to be aware of that. Now, if you've been with us in the Malachi series, this has not been a feel-good series, if you will. Malachi is writing these six oracles to the nation of Israel. And this is not Persia. This is not Babylonians. This is not pagan people far outside the faith. These are the people in faith. These are the Christians of the New Testament. This is the God's people of the Old Testament. And he gives them six different pitfalls that because they got off of God's way of life and they got on their way of life, it ended in these pitfalls. One, being selfie worship. And we talked about these, and you can go back and listen to those messages. The whole idea that worship is about me and what I want and what I desire, and I'm going to give as much as I want to, and it's kind of the second-rate kind of worship. Then there's the mediocre faith, and there's nothing about the Christian faith that is mediocre, my friends. If you have a mediocre faith, then it is something that you need to check at the door, because that is not at all what Jesus points to when it comes to following him. Mismanaging your marriage. We moved to talking about that, which again is a delicate topic because I know there's a lot of brokenness and broken promises and divorces and recoveries and maybe broken, again, promises that you go through in the disillusionment of relationship. And sometimes people just throw away their marriages. And again, that's a pitfall that we get into when we get off of God's track for what marriage is supposed to look like and onto our track. You heard Dr. James Hawkins. I love having Dr. James come and share with us about the whole idea of warping justice. The high idea that when we can say that right is wrong and wrong is right, And in our culture today, we have a really, 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 I don't know if you noticed this, a really, really, really hard time with understanding what truth is and what right is. And we have a hard time calling it out in our homes. We have a hard time calling out in our political parties. We have a hard time calling it out in our societies. We have a hard time calling it out on the job. And we have a hard time calling it out in the church. And when we do that, this just exhausts God. And again, Dr. James pointed it out last week, Malachi 2:17. We have wearied the Lord. Think about that for a moment. You have exhausted him. If you've ever parented, then you know what parenting exhaustion is. It's not just I'm tired because I need a nap. I'm tired because I have to keep repeating myself. I'm tired because you're not listening. I'm tired, fill in the blank. And you know that parenting exhaustion is different than just physical exhaustion. Well, God is our Father and he is parenting us and he is exhausted. It says in Isaiah 43:24, it says, you have wearied me with your iniquities. When we talk about pitfall number 6 in a couple of weeks, we will also see that God is wearied. But the pitfall that we talk about today is when we rob God. It's when we rob God. It says in Malachi chapter 3, if you haven't found your in your Bibles, go to the Matthew, go to the New Testament, turn left. You'll find it in the very last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And hopefully you'll bring your Bibles each week. Hopefully you have it on your phone. Hopefully you bring your Bibles, whatever. But look at it with me, highlights, underscore different parts that mean something to you. But here it's what it says in verse 8. He says, will man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And again, you remember the structure of all 6 of these oracles. Okay? The structure of Malachi is this, is that he starts with an oracle. An oracle is a burdensome message from God. Okay? Oracles are what prophets gave out to the people of God. Oracle is hard. It's like going to the doctor and the doctor giving you some news you don't need to hear, don't want to hear, but you need to hear. And so don't shoot the messenger today, please. Again, I say that throughout this whole series because I'm just trying to deliver the word of God. Okay? The oracles of God. But it always falls with a question. Because there was a lack of awareness. There was a lack of self-awareness. They couldn't see what Malachi was saying. And then it always follows with an explanation. As you read through Malachi, you'll find that same pattern throughout. But then we find it right here in verse 8. It says, robbing God, how have we robbed you, God? In tithes and offerings, it's what it talks about next. I want us to set some ground rules before we go any further into the text in Malachi. Some ground rules for handling money, okay? We're talking about money today. Why I say this is such a sensitive topic is the most sensitive nerve in your body is the one that runs from your heart to your back pocket or to your wallet. You get touching on it, you start getting people nervous and you start getting people a little antsy and you have people feeling shameful. So listen, hang with me on this, okay? Because we don't talk about this probably enough, and we certainly don't talk about it, I will say enough. I'll just sit, leave it at that. But let's just lay some ground rules. Let us understand today that money's not evil. The love of money can be the root of all sorts of evil, the Bible says, but money itself is not evil. In fact, everything that I have belongs to God. Let's just say ground rule number 1, say it with me. All that I have belongs to God. Say it with me. All that I have belongs to God. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, God says. Everything is his. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness, the contents therein belong to God. Everything, the people, everything inside this earth belongs to him. So we have to lay that as found ground rule number 1. Ground rule number 2, say it with me. All my abilities are from God. Because you might be sitting here thinking, no, I made my bet. God has his thing. Okay, I did this myself. Well, everything that I have has become because God gives me the power to become rich. He gives me the power to make wealth. Some of us are better at making wealth than other people are better at making wealth. So just think about that. The realization that everything that I have belongs to God and every ability that I have to make money belongs to God. Okay? Rule number three, pop it up there. All that I have is a gift from God. So say that with me. All that I have Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, comes down from the Father of lights. There's nothing that I have that's good, that I call good, that doesn't come from God, originate from God. And if He owns it all and He's given me the power to make wealth, then I need to understand that even as I have things, that those are gifts from God. Number four, say it with me. All that I have is for enjoyment. God richly gives everything to enjoy. So God is not a cosmic killjoy. Some people think God wants us to not have any fun with the things that we have. No, no, actually, He actually gives us things, allows us to have things so that we may enjoy them. But we are not owners of them, we are stewards of them. Even when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, the very first example of what biblical stewardship looked like was in chapter 2, in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, whenever He talks about the whole concept of you are in charge of this earth, you are to steward the earth. You're to take care of what I have put into the earth, because the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. So therefore, everything that's on this earth, everything that comes from this earth, everything that originates from this earth, it all comes from me, and you're to take care of it. So again, we are stewards of what God gives to us. But number five, ground rules for money. Here it is. Say it with me. God wants and deserves that we give freely, joyously, sacrificially, and proportionately to Him in worship. That is what we are to do. It's absolutely from the very beginning of time. You go to Cain and Abel and you see the very first offering that is ever given. And you find there that there is even conflict in giving. But we, every one of these words, freely, joyously, sacrificially, proportionally, that these are key biblical concepts. Whenever you look in the scriptures and you see that we are to give freely and joyously, you have to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 4. It says, each must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, freely, opposite of that is, or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So there's a joy that comes with it. I've heard it said like this, God loves a cheerful giver, but He'll take it from a grouch. So I don't know where you fit on the continuum. But here's the deal about generosity. Here's the deal about discipline and consistent budgeted generosity. You're not going to feel like doing it. You're not. In fact, you just need to understand that we must be people who don't feel our way into doing, but we do our way into a feeling. Understand the difference in that? If I wait till I feel like giving, I'm not going to give. But if I do the act of giving, the feeling and the joy and the satisfaction of worshiping God and seeing the good that comes out of my generosity, that will give me the feeling I want. But if I wait for the feeling will never come. So you do, and the feeling follows. But you also give sacrificially. Sacrificially is another key word there. When you look at David, David was given an opportunity. He could have given an offering to God and it could have been free. Absolutely. Here's a gift that you can go give God. But he said, I will not give a gift that costs me nothing. And he goes on and it says in 2 Samuel 24:24, no, I insist on buying it from you for a price that I will not offer to the Lord my God a burnt offering that costs me nothing. And it says that he gave 20 ounces of silver. In today's translation of 20 ounces of silver, it's about $530. David gave a gift to the Lord that cost him something. Sacrificial giving means I'm giving in a way that I learn the value of loving something more, loving someone more than loving something less. When I learn that the joy is actually in worshiping God through my giving more than the stuff that I can buy with that money, but also proportionately. Proportionately is a very important thing because it's actually, again, a biblical thing. Malachi chapter 3, verse 18. Will a man rob God? Yet he's robbing me. Let's look at the whole passage together. Let's begin in verse 8. Now let's read through verse 12. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? Again, it starts with an oracle, then moves to a question. Now he's going to start giving the explanation. In your tithes and offerings, in your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nations of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that you may have food in my house and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, that if I will not open for you the windows of heaven for you and pour out a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer. So he's even going to help prevent loss in the harvest for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. Your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call on you. So literally as we give, guess what? The world's looking at us. Your accountant is looking at us and going, why are you giving so much? It's an act of worship that also becomes an act of witness. The nations will call you blessed, for they will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Let's talk about robbing God. And I want to talk about robbing God from three different angles that we see in this text. I want us to see the crime, first of all. The crime of robbing God. Now, I want to set the record straight that God doesn't need your money, okay? He owns it all already. If he needs it, he'll take it, okay? He doesn't need our money. He's not looking, this is not, the church is not his fundraising mechanism to support his industry or business. So when I talk about giving, I realize that there are barriers to people who might be hearing this and say, oh, this is a fundraising, it's not a fundraising message. God is less interested in our money and he's more interested in us. And if we realize that at the very heart of it, we understand what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 34, it says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus knew that there's a direct connection between your heart, your devotion, your love, your thing in life, and where you're at. And so the reality is that our heart and the things of this world are so connected. And really what he's wanting is, he wanted a heart. Ron Blue, a longtime financial planner for a lot of years, I literally drew from his wisdom in the early years of our marriage. You can't fake stewardship, he said this. Your checkbook reveals all that you really believe about stewardship. A life story could be written from a checkbook or online account, if that's what you have. I know checkbooks are kind of dated. It reflects your goals, your priorities, your convictions, your relationships, and even your use of your time. A person who has been a Christian for even a short while can fake prayer, fake Bible study, fake evangelism, fake going to church, and so on. But he can't fake what his checkbook or his online account reveals. It really does say where our heart is, what we really value. Probably if you look at Proverbs and you understand Proverbs, you've read any length of Proverbs, you will look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's probably one of the most quoted of all the Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In fact, if you know it, say it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Make your path straight. How many of y'all have read that verse before? All right. It's a great, great verse. Two verses later. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce. Go ahead and put that slide up, guys. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So a part of trusting God with all your heart is trusting God with the first of your produce. The first. That's why I say worship and generosity is giving God my first and my best, not the leftovers and what's left in my account. Malachi says in verse 8 again, will we rob God? Is that how we're going to do this? How we've robbed you with tithes and offerings. A couple of our trustee and elder got together this past week and just did research on where's Grace Point? And again, I'm getting real personal here. Again, consider myself a prophet today, throw tomatoes at me or something like that. I'll go on sabbatical in a couple of weeks and hopefully you'll get over me being gone. But they did the research. 45% of Grace Point members gave absolutely nothing to Grace Point last year. Let that sink in. These are members. I'm not shaming. I'm just stating a fact. 58% of the ministry that was done at Grace Point was supported by 20% of our members. This is a hard conversation to have, but it's one that obviously we need to have. How does a person get here? Well, one we become desensitized. We go, okay, you know what? You know, I don't have a problem with this. I'm not going to get caught up in the legalism. I get it. They get justified, they rationalize, and all that kind of stuff. And the reality is, when we become desensitized to truth, then basically the biblical version of that is we have a hard heart. So please listen to the message today from Malachi as a message to all of us. Am I giving God my first and my best in my tithes and my offerings? But also disobedient is another reason. It's really probably the primary reason. I've heard Christians justify and rationalize the tithe away because that's Old Testament. Mike, we're in the New Testament. If they gave more under the law than we give under grace, then that's a disgrace to grace. Think about it. But actually, see, the Old Testament law wasn't where it originated. It was actually in Genesis chapter 14 when Abraham actually gave the first offering to Melchizedek, who was the Christ type of the Old Testament, that you'll go on and you'll read in Hebrews, where Hebrews will affirm that the tithe goes to Melchizedek, who's the Christ. Okay, so think about it like that. So that's even before Moses wrote the law, which came in Leviticus chapter 27. And there's so much that codified in the law of giving and generosity and where it was going and how it was being used and established in Leviticus 24. And people will say, oh, well, that's the Old Testament, Mike. Again, go to Matthew 23:23. You'll find that where Jesus affirms that tithe is still a New Testament reality. But before the law, during the law, after the law, yes, what about us? What about you? Is the tithe something that you do? Whenever we were teaching this in Africa, living in Africa, you got to understand this is an impoverished nation. I know people who live on $1.50 a day, okay? And then I turn around and I talk to them about giving a tithe. That was a kind of a hard conversation, as hard as it is for me to have right now with you. But actually a little harder over there because these people are living in poverty. You'd be surprised the number of times the next Sunday I would show up and they would bring oranges to me, or they would bring tomatoes to me, and they would say, I had 10 tomatoes this week and here's one of the tomatoes. Or how many times our kids would ride home because they brought chickens to church to give their offerings because they had 10 chickens and they gave one of them to the church. What we would do is we'd literally just take it down to the next village and give it, which is exactly what a tithe does. People give it as an offering. The offering uses it to bless God and to bless other people. That's the beauty of a tithe. And you can do it in impoverished Zambia. We can do it in affluent Northwest Arkansas. There's the curse. Don't miss the crime. There's a lot of crime. Don't miss the curse. I like the things that money can buy, but I love the things that money can't buy. Money can buy you a house, but not a home. Money can buy you a bed, but not a good night's sleep. Money can buy you a companion, but not a friend. Money can buy you a good time, but not peace of mind. Money is a wonderful servant, but a horrible master. And so many, it's a master. Verse 9, he says, look at verse 9 of chapter 3. After he says that, how will a man rob God with tithes and offerings? He says, you are cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me. Hard words, right? I don't want to hear that. I don't even preach it. I don't want to share it. Chapter 2, verse 2, he already told him, he says, I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them. Now, I like whenever we have messages around the blessings. I like when we sing about the blessings. I like whenever we did Matthew. For 3 months, we did the three chapters in the book of Matthew, and we spent multiple weeks just talking about the blessed life that Jesus wants us to have. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the humble. Blessed, you know, that's fun stuff. This is not a blessing. This is a cursing. I will curse your blessings. He's reversing the blessing. You go on and you just realize this. That God is not doing this because he's mad, or excuse me, because he's mean. He's not happy. He's not pleased. I cannot whitewash that. But the reality is that we have taken from God, but we have not shown worship back to God when we rob him. And that's a very hard thing for God to even swallow, because what we do with the blessings of God, hear me say this from the depths of my heart, is we turn God's blessings into idols. When we think the blessings are for us and they end with me, and we fail to use them as an act of worship back to God, we miss it. In fact, whenever you read in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it says, the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed. This is the Greek word makarios that we just read from back in January when we were studying the Beatitudes. This is the same word. It is more blessed, it is more karios, to give than to receive. See, we live under the curse when we just live and just consume our blessings, instead of using our blessings to honor God in worship and to bless others. So don't miss the crime. Don't miss the curse. But also don't miss the challenge. And this is the great thing about the grace of God. That even though he is upset, even though we have been robbing God, even though we're dealing with the curse on our blessings, even though God is giving us a way out, God is redeeming us and calling us back to rightness and goodness and holiness. And he does that in verse 10. We looked at verse 8, we looked at verse 9, we looked at verse 10. Let's read verse 10 now. Because now he gives them the path back. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food on my house, and thereby put the Lord to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Every one of your needs being met. Sign me up. Don't sign me up unless I'm willing to do the first part. See, many of the promises of God come with conditions. You do this, God will do this. We want the this, but we don't want to do this. That's a challenge. The challenge for us today is this. Give proportionally. He says the tithe, again. This is a Christianese term, okay? Let's get some definition to this. Christianese term, tithe. I know we don't use it a lot. If you have any church background, you probably heard it. It probably makes you sweat a little bit, all that kind of stuff. I get it. But the reality is tithe is just 10%. And God did the math so easy for us. Just knock a zero off of whatever it is, all right? You make $10, give a dollar. You make $100, give $10. You get where I'm going. You make $1,000, you give $100. It's really easy math, okay? You don't even have to go to school for this math. But thus all the tithe of the land and the seed and the land of the fruit of the trees. I mean, he's literally naming it off. All of it is the Lord's and holy to him. I give it as an act of worship because he's worthy of it. And what it does, when I start giving proportionately, it starts shifting my frame of reference, just like we talked about it in the beginning of this worship set that Cameron shared. This kind of resets us. So when I tithe, it resets me to realize that really it all belongs to God. Number two, give to your church. This is not God's money-making scheme for the church, okay? But when he says, give your tithe to the storehouse. Now, what's the storehouse? The storehouse in the Old Testament was the temple. The temple was where the receipts were given, or the offerings were given, that then they would disperse as a blessing to the people in the community and the work that needed to be done. So when we talk about storehouse tithing, we're talking about giving to the church as an act of ministry and blessing. It would pay for the Levites, a priest. It would provide food for the hungry. In Deuteronomy, it talks about providing food and resources for the widows and the orphans and the refugees from other countries. The church becomes a place of ministry hub. I would hope that if Grace Point went away tomorrow, that the city taxes in Bentonville would have to go up a few notches because the blessings stop flowing from Grace Point. You think back to Hope and WA just a few days ago, last month. That day alone, one day of ministry, we invested $15,480 into our community. Your generosity makes a difference. One day, friends, keep that figure in your head. $15,480 in one day. Our pastors, our trustees, our elders, 24 different people right now are in a praying posture and mindset and planning and dreaming about the coming year. And I want to come back and just start with a simple beginner challenge. What if those who've never given over the past 12 months, a dime to Grace Point, and they call Grace Point their home. If you don't go to Grace Point, if Grace Point's not your home, please do not give your money to Grace Point, okay? Give your money to your church that you belong to, all right? But if Grace Point's where your home is, Grace Point's where you're growing, is Grace Point equipping you, if Grace Point is your family, then it needs to be a part of who you are, okay? And a part of that giving and receiving. But let's just say, for example, that if you just took $5 a week for the next year, and you multiplied that out by the number of people who are Grace Point members who gave nothing over the course of the year. And $5, what would that look like? That would like not going by 7 brew one day, okay? I know they're happy baristas always at 7 brew, and they're great people. But what if one day out of the week, you drive by on Monday morning and say, Monday morning, thank you baristas at 7 brew, but not going to be in today because I'm going to commit, and everyone else committed, what would that mean in ministry dollars? It would be equal $87,100. $87,100 would be increased if those who gave nothing last year just gave $5 a week for the next 52 weeks. This is not a money-raising scheme. This is getting us on track, resetting ourselves. Think about it like that. Because really, this is where we give in a trusting manner, where we learn to trust God in this. Another example. I'll just leave it there and just say, this past Wednesday, I got an email from the church that our tithe and offering came out of our bank account and went into Grace Point. On Wednesday, I got that email. That was a prompting for me to pray for the next month, to pray for our family dedication day, to pray for our baptism Sunday, that many people will come to faith in Christ, to pray for our graduates that we're going to give gifts to and pray over, to pray for the missionary that we're going to send out today at the end of our service, to pray for our missionaries already in Spain and around the world. It prompted me that the money that we just gave to Grace Point this next month is going to make a difference both here and around the world. What if that became a part of who you are? When you give trustingly, you understand that when Jesus said this, he says, put me to the test. Or when God said this, put me to the test. Don't miss this. Okay, there are three Hebrew words for test. Three Hebrew words. Nasa means something like if you were test driving a car today. Then there's the word sarap. It's 29 times in the Old Testament. It's the testing of a refining process, okay? Like you would test gold or silver. The word that he uses here in this text is bahan. It's used 32 times in the Old Testament, 22 times God is actually testing man or humanity. He's putting us to the test. But there is one time in all of the Bible that the testing is reversed, and it's right here. Test me, God said. Test me that I will not open for you the windows of heaven. When we tithe, it is such a text, it's such a testing, such a trying, such a really seeing, is God going to keep his word? And that word bahan means integrity, means character. Is God going to keep his word? Number four, give anticipating. I'm anticipating what? I'm anticipating that the windows of heaven are going to open up. I'm anticipating that God's going to pour out his blessings. Now, I'm not saying if you give a $10 bill that God's going to give you a $100 bill. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying this, that if you give, you will be blessed in ways that you can't always measure on a spreadsheet. And it's not prosperity gospel. I give so that I can get from God. That's not biblical giving. It's I give so that I can get, so that I can give again. I give to get to give. And it becomes the cycle of my life as God blesses me, bonus, 401k, life on life. As God blesses me, then I'm willing to give. R.G. Letourneau, who is the inventor of earth-moving equipment, said this about generosity. He said, I would shovel it out, and God shovels it back to me. But God's shovel is bigger. The whole idea of giving, to get, to give, is the biblical model for us. God wants our worship. He demands our worship. He deserves our worship. And when I tithe, I am literally worshiping him, but not only worshiping him, I'm also blessing the community. It's a part of the system that God put in place. And I love the way the passage actually starts. And I didn't start there. I'm actually going to end there. If you'll look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, the Lord doesn't change. The Lord does not change. This is a theological concept that you need to put in your theological hat. The Lord does not change. The immutability of God, he doesn't change. His character, his conduct, he follows through on his words. He follows through on what he says he's going to do. Does not change. But what has changed? From the days of your fathers, you turned aside from the statutes. When I stop obeying God's truth, his way, his structure, his principles, I've not kept them. What am I to do? I'm a return to me, God calls us. Return to me, and I will return to you. James says it like this, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. See, God hasn't changed. God hasn't moved. God hasn't drifted. God hasn't stopped loving us. We've changed. We've drifted. We've moved. And he's calling us back. When he is our true north, and his ways and his statutes and his principles are our ways and statutes and principles, then we are in line with God. God hasn't changed. But I have changed, fill in the blank. Have you changed? Have you drawn away from God? I have one word for you. Return. Whatever that means, is it in generosity? Is it in giving? Is it in your faith? Is it in your prayers? Is it in your love for him? That's what Malachi is all about. Calling us back to a God who never changes. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, I have to say, as you know my heart, it's not easy. It's not fun. It's not everything it's cracked up to be the person on the stage talking about tithing. But Father, It's truth. And it's the truth you want us all to live. Not because you need our money, because you want our hearts. That's why we give. Not because you have to have it, you can't function without. No, you can raise up and take it away and do all kinds of things. But Father, we get to give so that you can give again, so that we can give again. What a beautiful cosmic order that you put into place. And Father, I would pray that all of us would not see it as about money, but see it about our hearts. You are an unchanging God calling us back to you, to return to you. Father, if there's any area of our life, whether it be money or it be our relationships or it be our hearts or it be our love and devotion for you that is not centered on you, Lord, right now, would we just say in our hearts and our minds, you are worthy of it all. You're worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our tithes. You're worthy of our offerings. You're worthy of our lives. You're worthy of everything, given everything to you because you gave everything for us. You're worthy of it all. In Jesus' name, we pray and we say, amen. Would you stand with us?
Thanks for listening to the Grace Point Church podcast. To stay up to date on all things GPC, follow us at Grace Point NWA on Facebook or Instagram. As you go, be people who show and share Jesus in everyday conversations with everyday people. Live sent.